brothers, I appreciate those songs today. I just keep trusting my Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We took a break last Sunday for Father's Day. We're going to get back into our series, One Gospel for All Nations. And we've been asking a series of questions and letting the Apostle Paul answer those questions in the book of Romans. The question we're going to look at this morning is, how does the gospel enable us to live in victory? How does the gospel enable us to live in victory? You know, I want to just begin with a little story or an illustration. I think even the simplest child here this morning would understand the law of gravity. If you were to take a ball and throw it up in the air, what's going to happen? It's going to come back to the earth. That's the down pull of gravity. You know, what gravity is to a ball, the down pull of the flesh is to a Christian. There's not one Christian here today that is not aware of the downfall of the flesh. You know, the laws of gravity in the natural world, they have their counterpart in our Christian experience. There's always the downfall to the center of gravity. You know, you realize that the earth is a circle and it is rotating on its axis. It is, we're in rotation. And so what happens is the gravitational pull is to the center of the earth. You know, I think about in the Christian experience, the down pull of the flesh to the center, the self, who we are, what I like, what I choose, what I prefer, our self-life. That is a good illustration. As you stop and think about it, because, you know, our fall towards the flesh, it becomes increasingly more and more rapid. Every time that we yield to the flesh, it becomes easier and easier to do so. And I want to say that a child of God, and when I say a child of God, I'm talking about someone who has repented of his sin and has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, put his faith in what Christ has done on the cross for his sins, is resting in Christ alone for salvation, that we would fall with an equal velocity to that of a lost person if it were not for the law of the Spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus. I want to read this morning. We're going to be looking at these first 27 verses, but let's start by reading verse 1 through 4, and then we're going to have prayer. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the gospel. The gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as I'm reminded of our first message, we ask, what is the gospel? Well, Lord, we learn that it's God's story about his Son. It's about how your Son came to be made a propitiation for our sins, to be made a sacrifice for our sins. Father, I'm thankful that I can say today that it's my gospel, just like the Apostle Paul said, because I believe the gospel with all my heart. I've been changed by the gospel. Lord, I'm thankful that the gospel not only saves us from our sins, but it gives us victory over our sins. Lord, may we realize that today. May we discover today the victory that we have in the gospel. Lord, when we are experiencing the downward pull of the flesh, when we do fall in sin, may we go back to the gospel and realize that it's there at the feet of Jesus that we can get cleansing from our sin. We can find the power to conquer our sin and to live a life of victory. Lord, I pray that you would give me utterance today to speak your word, that your Holy Spirit would work in each and every heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 7. We asked the question, how does the gospel deliver us from legalism? And one of the key words that was found in that chapter was the personal pronoun, I. 33 times you find Paul saying, I. The main theme, I believe, of chapter 7 was that it gives a picture of a Christian trying to live a holy life, trying to serve God by his own personal effort, or more specifically, by keeping the law. Paul said that the law just stirred up more sin in him. And he desired to live for God. He had that desire in him, but yet oftentimes he found himself failing to live for God, failing to do what God wanted him to do. It was a struggle. And I believe that basically Romans 7 gives the story of a defeated Christian who failed to reckon the I dead with Christ. Because remember in chapter 6, we asked, does the gospel encourage sin? And Paul said, God forbid. It doesn't encourage sin because we have died to sin, because we died with Christ. And he said, we need to know that we've died with him. We need to reckon it to be true. And then we need to yield ourselves to God. But as we come here to chapter 8, I believe it's the story of a victorious Christian who walks in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, the question that naturally arises as you come to chapter 8, having read chapter 7, and I want to point to your attention that verse 1 in chapter 8 says, there is therefore. It's a continuation of what he has been talking about in chapter 7. That word therefore, what is it therefore? Go back and read the previous context. When you finish chapter 7, you're almost left with this question. Must I, as a Christian, spend my entire life on this earth frustrated by ongoing defeats to indwelling sin? I mean, that's the question I get, because in verse 24 of that chapter, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is there no power provided to achieve victory? I believe Paul answered that in that last verse in chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's where he's going to pick up in chapter 8. He's going to pick up that thought. And whereas you're going to find that in chapter 7, the key word 33 times is I, the focus is on the self, I, me, my, the defeated Christian trying to live by keeping the law with his own efforts, his own strength, and finding himself struggling and being defeated. When you come to chapter 8, you're going to find the key word is spirit. With a capital S. speaking of the Holy Spirit. And it is found 21 times in these first 27 verses of chapter 8. That is the key. That is the key to understanding Romans chapter 8. Victory's not in ourselves. It's not in the I, me, my. It is in the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers. Amen. You know, going back to chapter 5, remember, we were looking at what are the benefits of the gospel. And one of those benefits we found in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, you've been justified by faith, and you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. It's a truth of Scripture. And if the Holy Spirit's not in you, then you're not saved. We're going to come to that later in chapter 8. But the key to understanding victory in our life is understanding that we have an indwelling presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And I want you to notice, as we get started, I want you to notice a phrase in verse 2 in Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The phrase I want you to notice is, hath made me free. Amen. You know, this last week, a couple of days ago, I believe it was, I was telling my wife, I was studying Romans 8 and reading it. And I told her, I said, man, this is the perfect message for Sunday, because Sunday's our patriotic Sunday. And you know what? It dawned on me a little later. Wait a minute, that's next week. And so you're getting your pre-patriotic message this morning. The Spirit of God had made us free. And I looked up this phrase and this verb, had made it or made me free. It means to liberate from moral, ceremonial, or mortal liability. To liberate. And the last phrase, liability. From moral liability, ceremonial liability, mortal liability. In other words, we are freed from the debt of our sin. And not just the debt of our sin, but the power of our sin. And so this morning, as we look at this truth in Romans 8, as we're going to focus on this. This is my theme. I want you to get this. The Spirit has made us free. That's my theme. The Spirit has made us free. And we're going to look at three things He's made us free from this morning in Romans 8. The first thing, He's made us free from the penalty of sin. He's made us free from the penalty of sin. And you know, in these first four verses, He talks about what He's made us free from in the sense of our salvation that we have in Christ. Because He says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. I want you to notice, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. What a great truth. The Spirit of God has made me free from condemnation. You know, Romans 3:20, if you'll turn back there for just a moment. Romans 3:20. You'll notice that first word. What is it? Therefore. In Romans 3:20, 20, you're going to see that therefore of condemnation. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what he's doing there in that verse? He's concluding everything that he has written from Romans 1:18 up to that point, showing that we have all sinned, showing that we are all guilty. The verdict of God is guilty. Every single one of us is guilty. Every single one of us apart from Christ, we're under condemnation. That's the therefore of condemnation. But when we come to Romans 8, which I believe is the mountain peak of Romans, here in Romans 8, he begins it with saying, no condemnation. Boy, isn't that good? This is the therefore of no condemnation. Because of what he wrote from chapter 3, verse 21, up to chapter 8, where he explains about Christ becoming propitiation for our sins and how that through faith in his blood that we're justified, we're saved, we're declared righteous, we're set free from the penalty of our sins. You know, Romans 8 begins with no condemnation, but it ends with the thought, no separation. Amen. If you're in Christ Jesus, guess what? There's no condemnation. You'll never be brought to account for your sins ever again. Amen. Did you know that I shared this on Wednesday night when we was going through Galatians, that the word justified is a gracious act of God. It's a gracious declaration of God declaring us righteous. It's an act. It's not a process. It's an act. It's a once for all thing. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified. We are declared righteous. And you know, I talked about there's a difference between a pardon and justification. A person can have pardon, but they still have a record of sin. But justification, I want you to understand the difference is that there's no record. There's no record. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 that he will remember our sins no more. Think about that. When we sing these songs about our salvation, we need to rejoice because, listen, there is no condemnation. Now, he says, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, when we were in Adam, we were under condemnation. But now, in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Jesus taught this truth in John 5:24. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to quote or read John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, or unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know, I want you to think about what Jesus said there. Verily, verily. What does that mean? I assure you, this is truth. Listen to what I'm about to say. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You know, hath is past tense. It means that you have it. When you believe on him, you have it. It's not something that's conditional. It's not something that I have as long as I keep faithful in my life, as long as I don't fall into sin. No, he says you have everlasting life. And what else does he say there? Shall not come into condemnation. In other words, you're not going to be condemned by God. You're not going to be sent to hell by God because of your sin, because they've been washed away. You pass from death to life. Now, how is this possible? Back in Romans 8, He says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." So how is this possible? That we can have no condemnation? It's because God sent His Son. God sent His Son. His Son took our condemnation. He took our wrath, God's wrath on our sin. He suffered the condemnation of our sin. You know, before that, what did Christ do? He fulfilled the law. He said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill." He lived a perfect, righteous life. Because notice something Paul says here, "in the likeness of sinful flesh." He didn't come in sinful flesh. Christ is totally unique from you and I. He's God's only begotten Son. He was virgin born. God put that seed in Mary's womb. It was the Holy Spirit that conceived Jesus in her womb. It was a miraculous, supernatural thing. Jesus did not have Adam as His father like you and I have. He did not. He was not born with sinful flesh like you and I have. He was born holy, perfect, without sin. And He lived His entire life. And though Hebrews 4 tells us He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin whatsoever. And so when Christ came, he fulfilled the righteousness of the law. And then He died for our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. It says, "and for sin." It was for our sin. Isn't that good? You know, the law of double jeopardy. Have you heard of that? You probably heard of that, maybe even watched a movie called Double Jeopardy. And what it is, it states that a man cannot be tried twice for the same crime. How many of you know the hymn Rock of Ages? There's the writer of that hymn, Augustus Toplady. This is a quote from him. He said, "Payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding, or I'm sorry, first at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at mine." Let me say it again. "Payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at mine." No condemnation to them that are what? In Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Have you put your faith in Christ Jesus this morning? Because if you have, the Bible says no condemnation. He has made you free from condemnation. Free from the penalty of our sin. But number two, as we continue in Romans 8, we're going to find that the Spirit had made us free from the power of sin. You know, he talks about there in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. Notice he says, "the law of the Spirit had made me free from" what? "The law of sin and death." He's talking about two different things here. And I want you to understand that if you're saved, there are two opposite principles working in your life. There are two opposite laws. There's the law of sin and death, and there's the law of the Spirit. They're both at work. And it's the law of the Spirit that empowers us for holy living. It's the law of the Spirit that gives us power over sin in our life, power over the flesh. Now, I want you to notice how He characterized those in Christ Jesus in verse 1 and verse 4. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I want you to understand that one in verse 1, it's not a conditional statement. He's not speaking that you're only under no condemnation as long as you walk after the Spirit. That's not the condition. Now, he's not talking about a condition here. He's talking about a characteristic. Because if you read those previous chapters, we know that it's faith in Christ. It's not conditional on our works. It's not conditional on anything that I do. It's just my faith in Christ. But as he talks about this, those in Christ, they're characterized by walking after the Spirit. You see, a born-again person, they live in a different sphere. You know, just like a fish lives in the water and man lives on the land, so a believer lives in the Spirit and a lost person lives in the flesh. See, that's the difference. A person in the flesh is dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, whereas a person walking after the Spirit is alive in God. We have spiritual life, folks. If you are saved, you have spiritual life. What did Jesus say? You pass from death unto life. He said you have everlasting life. You know, a lot of people think of everlasting life as just heaven. They think, okay, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. That's eternal life. No, he's talking about a present possession. You have eternal life. You have life abiding in you. You go to 1 John and he tells us, you know, if you hate your brother, how can the love of God be in you? How can the life of God be in you? How can you be born of God if you don't love your brother? John is trying to say that, you know, if we have life in us, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, there's going to be some characteristics in our life. We're going to be having a love for the brethren. We're going to want to obey God. Doesn't mean we never fail or sin, but we have that desire in us because the Holy Spirit's in us. You know, speaking about gravity in the introduction this morning, a law of sin is like gravity that drags a person down to death. When you throw that ball up, the principle of gravity or the law of gravity, it causes it to come down. But let me give you an illustration. Suppose, young people, I think you can understand this. You understand a ball, throwing a ball up and it falls down. But suppose I hold in my hand a dove, a bird. Suppose a living bird, he's alive. And I'm holding that bird in my hand. Now let's suppose I throw him up into the air. What happens? He flies away, doesn't he? It's because the life in that bird overcomes the law of gravity. And what Paul is saying here is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, it empowers me. It frees me from that power, that law that's trying to control my life. The law of the Spirit is greater and stronger than my flesh. You know, you go on and read, and he says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. It means they obey the things of the flesh. But they that mind are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that is fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, what's Paul talking about here? I think he explains it in the next verse, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In verse 10, and if Christ be in you, I'm just going to stop there. You get the point. If Christ be in you, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you're his. You're saved. You belong to him. You're his child. But if he's not in you, you're not of his. He's making a contrast here between two kinds of people. People in the flesh refers to lost people. They're in the flesh. They're spiritually dead and trespassing and sin. They're only walk after the flesh. They do things that we should expect them to do. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can point fingers out there and say, oh, these people, you know, they're doing this and that. That's what their flesh does. But we who are in the Spirit, we shouldn't do that. We're in the Spirit. Yes, I believe a Christian can be carnally minded. That is true. But he is contrasting two things here. Those that are in the flesh, lost people. Those that are in the Spirit, saved people. He's trying to help us see that we have a dynamic that they don't have. That dynamic is not personal discipline. That dynamic is not great character and strength. That dynamic is divine, the Holy Spirit. The reason I can live a life of victory that a lost person can't live is because of the Holy Spirit in me. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I was raised right. It's not because I have good character. It's because of the Holy Spirit living in me. Now that we see this contrast of flesh and spirit, what conclusion should we draw? Look in verse 12. He gives a conclusion here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify means put to death. You know, mortician, people who put people in the grave and prepare their bodies. That mortify means to put to death. And so what he's saying here is that we are, now that we're saved, we're in Christ, we're no condemnation. Now he tells us that, listen, we are debtors not to live after the flesh, but after the Spirit. After so great salvation he's given us, we are debtors to him. He purchased us with his blood. He gave his life for us. You know, it was the Spirit of God that convicted us of sin and revealed Christ to us. It was the Spirit of God that regenerated us when we put our faith in Christ. In other words, the new birth came about when the Holy Spirit birthed us into the family of God. We are debtors to him. You know, he tells us living after the flesh will lead to what? Death. There is a sense which I, as a Christian, I can just live a rebellious life to God, and, you know, God can take me home early. He can bring judgment in my life. He can allow me to suffer because of my sin. There are consequences. I want you to understand, just because there's no condemnation, that's talking about, you know, we're never going to be brought before the throne of God and condemned eternally. There are consequences to our sins in this life. There are consequences. I want you to miss that. There are consequences when you sin. He said that you shall die. That's what he says. Remember, Brother Robert was preaching on that not too long ago about David, when David's sin of adultery, well, he lost that child. That child died. Death came to his family because of his sin. He suffered consequences because of his sin. You know, as we go on in Romans, because of time's sake, you know, in this world, we're going to experience suffering. Because when he gets to verse 18, and I hate to skip all these verses, but this is not a verse-by-verse sermon, so... But he says, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, we're going to experience maybe persecution, sickness, heartbreak, trials, temptations. These things are going to make us groan in our spirit, as he tells in verse 23. You know what's interesting? The whole creation is groaning because of sin. And he says in verse 23 that not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So what I'm saying is there is going to be suffering in this life. Even though we're saved and there's no condemnation, there's going to be, just like those hymns we sing, sometimes the path may seem rough and steep. God's still good, isn't he? Don't believe the prosperity gospel that these famous preachers out there are preaching, that if you believe on God and you do these things, you're going to have this prosperous life. You're going to be full of wealth and prosperity and health and all these things. Not according to the Bible. I shared a quote last week on Facebook that if you're living your best life now, that only means that you're headed to hell. I mean, stop and think about it. Famous preacher wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. I'm telling you, my best life is in heaven. Amen. It's going to come. But as we grow in these sufferings, these battles with the flesh, with sin, he tells us in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities means feebleness of body or mind, sickness or weakness. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, not only the whole creation groans, the sun, moon, stars, the earth, the animal kingdom, everything on this earth groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, he tells us here. Waiting for that day when Jesus comes and the sons of God are going to be revealed, manifested to the world, when they're going to be glorified. He said the whole creation is waiting for that, because you know what? At that time, the whole creation is going to be restored back to Genesis. Back to the way it was. You know, the kingdom on earth, 1,000 years, it's going to be no sin. Like, I mean, you're going to see, you know, you hear the lion and lamb. It don't literally say lion and lamb, but I believe it's the wolf and the lamb. I can't remember, but they're going to lie down together. There's going to be no harm in his holy hill. So that's what he's talking about. It's going to come back to that. The creation is waiting for that. Believers, we groan. We're waiting for something, too. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We'll talk about just a moment, but it says the Spirit also groans. You know, he lives in us. I want you to think about this. As he lives in us, and we're in this battle against sin, we're in this struggle in the flesh, and we're in this world suffering all these trials and temptations, these tragedies. Guess what? The Spirit of God in us is groaning. And you know, he helps us in our infirmities. He helps us. He makes intercession for us. I want to get back to that on our theme. The Spirit of God made us free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. It's the Spirit of God that helps our infirmities. It's the Spirit of God that prays for us. I want to come to the last point. He's made us free from the presence of sin. You know, in verse 18, he talks about the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No comparison. You see what Paul's saying? The best life is there. It's not here. You know, one day we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. I want you to go back to verse 11. He says, but the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, there's two ways this can be applied. And one is, when we were dead in sin, the Spirit quickened us. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He gave his spiritual life, but there's also the sense of a future sense. Our mortal body, guess what? Our mortal body is going to be changed to an immortal. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. This mortal shall what? Put on immortality. Those that have died and been buried in Christ in the grave, that corruption shall put on what? Incorruption. Amen. Well, when is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen at the coming of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes, those that are dead in Christ, Paul tells us 1 Thessalonians 4, they're going to be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die. You know, some of us are going to live when Jesus comes. He said, but we shall all be what? Changed. The corruption, those bodies that have corrupted in the grave, gone back to dust, they're going to be raised incorruptible. This mortal body that I have, that you have, guess what? It's going to put on immortality. That's what it means in verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We live in this old fleshly body. The law of sin and death is at work, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is at work. They're both at work. As we walk in the Spirit and after the Spirit, he gives us victory over the law of sin and death. He makes us free from that, where we can live a life of victory. But in this point, what we're talking about is one day we're going to be ultimately made free, delivered forever from sin and death. You know, there's a couple of passages. I'm just going to refer to one in Philippians 3. Look in Philippians 3. Let's just start in verse 19 in the middle of that sentence. But he's talking about the enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, people in the flesh, they're after the flesh and earthly things. But notice verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This is our glorification. This is our hope that he talks about in chapter 8. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is confident expectation. We have a confident expectation that one day we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. This is not a hope-so hope. It's the confidence that we have because of God's promise. And I want to assure you here today, if you're saved, that this glorification of the believer is as sure and certain as God's promises. I want you to just look ahead to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. If you're justified, it says you're glorified. I mean, in God's eyes, it's a done deal. When you get saved, you're justified. You're going to be glorified. And you know, we're going to have to wait till next Sunday to get into the end of this chapter. But I just want you to know that our glorification is so certain, nothing can defeat God's purposes. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I want to say that in closing, it is through believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. It is the believing of that gospel that the Holy Spirit has given to us to change us and make us more like Christ. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we would be powerless to change. We would be powerless to serve Him. We would live that defeated life that we see in chapter 7. If you live in the I, me, my world, if you live in, well, what's important to you, guess what? If you're focused on self, if you're centered on self, think about gravity. That downward fall and pull towards self and sin. But if you center on Christ, you center your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking after the Spirit, that, guess what? It's going to be an upward lift. Just like that bird flying out of a person's hand when they throw them up, that lift, overcoming the law of gravity. It's the law of the Spirit of life in me that empowers me to overcome the downward pull of the law of sin and death. It's by His Spirit. Let me ask you in closing, do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? And I remind you from verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you realize if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, that in the day of judgment He's going to say, I never knew you? You know, there are people that said, well, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in Your name? Have we not cast out demons in Your name? I said, I never knew You. They made those outward professions, but they did not have the inward possession of the Holy Spirit, the inward possession of Christ. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you walking after the Spirit? Listen, Christian, if you know you have the Spirit of Christ in you and you're struggling with sin, I want you to know you're not alone. I don't want you to sit here and think, well, maybe I'm not saved because I struggle with sin. No, it's an indication you're saved. You know, lost people don't struggle with sin, do they? It don't bother them. They've seared their conscience with the hot iron. The Bible says it doesn't move them to murder somebody or to steal from somebody or to commit adultery or whatever, to cheat their neighbor, to lie to them. It's just natural to them. It's just part of life. But if you struggle with those things, it's a good indication the law of the Spirit of life is in you. There's a struggle that's going on. But listen, if you want victory over those struggles, walk after the Spirit. Surrender your life to Him. Walk after, get in the Word of God. Get in prayer. Walk after the Spirit. I want you to stand as we bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, today we're so grateful how you've orchestrated the services. We're so grateful for your hand of providence in our lives. Lord, that you brought each of us here today to this service to hear these songs and to hear this message. And Lord, I have absolute confidence that none of it has been in vain, that you had a purpose for it, that there are people here today that needed this message. I know I did. And Lord, I pray especially if there's someone here that does not have the Spirit of Christ, is not saved, Lord, I pray that today would be that day that they would take that step of faith and come to Christ, that they would call on the name of the Lord for salvation today. They would confess that they're a sinner in need of Christ. Lord, that they would leave this place with Christ in them. Lord, that's my prayer. And Father, I pray for those here that are in Christ. Lord, that we thank you for reminding us that in Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Father, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to live in us, to enable us, to empower us to live a life that's pleasing to you. To live a life that's victorious, to live a life that's overcoming, a life that's Christ-like. Lord, we can't do it by trying in our own strength to live according to the law, but it's only by walking after the Spirit that we're able to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Thank you, Father, for equipping us with your presence and your power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to do our part to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. To stop feeding the flesh, stop making provision for the flesh like the Scripture teaches us, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would bless your word. In this invitation, I pray that as we open up the altars, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, and Lord, hearts would surrender to come to these altars, whether it's for salvation or just for getting things right in their Christian life, surrendering to you or whatever it may be, Lord, coming to find a church home or someone that's professed Christ that needs to be baptized. Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, lead them to make that decision today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.